We're continuing our study on discipleship. And we're starting on the premise that not every believer in Jesus Christ is a disciple of Christ. And the basis for that is on your outline. It's there in John chapter 8 and verse number 31 at the top of ours. That's our theme verse for this study. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, right, they're believers, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. So not every believer is a disciple, because there are many that profess faith in Christ that don't show the evidences of a disciple. As we said, I'm glad it's not my job to decide who's saved, but I can decide who's a disciple, because I can see those that are continuing in His word. Those that fall by the wayside, they could be saved, as saved as you and I are. But the devil or the flesh or the world got the victory in their life, and they're not in church and they're not serving God. And I can't make that decision as to whether or not they're saved. Only God knows. But we know they're not disciples of Christ, because if they would desire to be disciples, they would continue in His word. And it ought to be our desire not just to be saved. We should never be satisfied just with being saved. But our love for God ought to compel us to want to be a disciple of Christ, to be identified as one of His disciples. There are those that are disciples of Joseph Smith. There are those that are disciples of athletes or sports figures or music stars, whatever it might be. We ought to desire to be identified as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've covered different areas of discipleship. We talked about, we started out with Bible saturation. If we're going to be disciples, we've got to be focused on the Word of God. That's the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about church attendance. We talked about prayer. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about one of your favorite subjects, giving. All right, everybody likes to hear about giving. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 12. I ask you to turn there. It's not our beginning verse here, but I want you to look at it first. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. And notice what the Lord Jesus said here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. You know this verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I want you to notice something particular about that verse. It doesn't say, for where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You know what that means? There's a precedent. Something comes first and something comes second. It didn't say, for where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we're not trying to split hairs here, but let's kind of put it this way. You will love what you invest in. Now, we would say, well, you'll invest in what you love, and that's true too. But the Bible's not saying that. It's saying you'll love what you invest in. When somebody goes out and buys a brand new car off the lot and puts that money into it, nobody eats in that car. When they park that car in a parking lot, they take up two parking spots. Nobody's going to put a dent in that car. Why are they doing that? Because they put money into it. Someone goes out and buys a house. It might be a fixer-upper. There might not be that nice a house. They don't love the house. But then they put their money into it. And they get it the way they want it, and they fix it up. Then they love it. So see, the Bible, I'm not saying the other isn't true. For where your heart is, there will your treasure follow. But the Bible is saying that where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. If you want to love the Lord Jesus Christ, invest in His work. And you will love Him. You want to love your church? Invest in your church. And you will love it. Because there's something unusual. The Lord must have known this. Something unusual about us as human beings. And there's an attachment with us and our money. And the best of us will want to say, no, there's not. Yes, there is. There's an attachment. You know why? You know how I know? Because every time a preacher is going to preach a message on giving, we sit a little tighter on our wallet. We say, oh no, I don't want to hear this one. I want to hear about heaven. I want to hear about this. But to be a disciple of Christ, to really love Him, involves giving. And that's all throughout the Bible. We're going to see that this evening. Look at our key verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And I know you know the verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now that's what we're looking at this evening as we begin our study in discipleship on giving. That the Bible gives a command, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So let's look at this subject of giving, of tithing. Number one, the principle. The principle of giving. And I want you to turn there. I know it's on your outline, but I want you to turn back and look at the context of the verse. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 18 to get the context. Because these first two points of the outline this evening are the key to it. They're the foundation upon which we build everything else. The word tithe appears, tithe, tithing, tithes, plural, appears 40 times in the Bible. Its origin, of course, is in the Old Testament. This is the first time the word shows up in the Bible, so that if you know your Bible study platform program, when the word shows up for the first time, you give it special attention because God is setting a pattern. He's establishing a principle. And here we find that principle on tithing. Now, out of the 40 times, 7 of those times is in the New Testament. So it's an Old Testament principle that carries over into the New Testament. And notice in Genesis 14 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem." Now, if you want to know where Salem is, later in the Bible, four letters are added to the front of it, J-E-R-U. And it becomes Jerusalem. This is the king of Salem, but at that time it's not called Jerusalem, it's just Salem. It's the house of peace. And so this is the forerunner to Jerusalem, the city of Zion, as you know it in the Bible. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now this guy Melchizedek's an unusual fellow, because not only is he the king of Jerusalem, but he's the high priest. It also says of him in verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Melchizedek is blessing Abraham as the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem, as the high priest. But can I say this? And we'll get to our second verse in Hebrews chapter 7 in just a moment. And in Hebrews chapter 7, when we read about this guy Melchizedek, you know what the Bible says about him in Hebrews chapter 7? It says of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Something very unusual about this fellow Melchizedek. And not only is he a king and a priest, but he has no ancestry. He has no father, no mother, nor beginning of days, nor end of days. And I'm not going to get too dogmatic on my theology right here, but I'm going to tell you there's something very unusual about this fella, and a lot of Bible scholars will say he is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, whether that's true or not, I can't really tell, but a fellow without beginning of days or no end of days, without descent, without father or mother, something very eternal about him. And he is the one, notice it says at the end of verse number 20, "And Abraham gave him tithes of all." So the process of tithing, the principle of tithing, begins in the book of Genesis with Abraham giving tithes of everything he possesses to Melchizedek. The principle of tithing. Number two, the percentage. And I know I'm speaking to a biblically educated crowd, so you know the percentage before I even say it. You know that a tithe is a tenth. That's what the word means. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the dictionary says so? Well, yeah, but I've got a better dictionary than even the dictionary. I've got a Bible. And keep your place there, but look over at Hebrews 7. Again, these two references are the key to understanding. Here at the beginning of the Bible, here near the end of the Bible, book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Remember in Genesis chapter 14, the Bible said that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, look what it says in Hebrews 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. See, in Genesis it said he gave tithes of all. Here in Hebrews it explains it to us that he gave a tenth of all. So we know what a tithe is. A tithe is a tenth. We've got a biblical explanation. I am thankful for when the Bible gives us an explanation of a word. A very clear definition. A tithe is a tenth. Now I would point out to your attention also that both of these verses in Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7 said, and he gave him tithes of all. We'll get into more of the things about the tithe in a moment. One of the common questions is, when it comes to tithing, is it of the gross or the net? That's a common question as a preacher you hear all the time. Do you tithe of the gross or of the net? In other words, the gross is all, or the net is after the government's taken their portion, which is now upwards of 15%. After we've paid our electricity bill, after we've paid our mortgage, now we've just got our spending money left. Is that what we tithe on, the net, or do we tithe on the gross? And here I just want to point out, he gave him tithes of all. Everything that Abraham possessed at the time that he met Melchizedek, as the principle of tithing is instituted, he gave him a tenth of all. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, these many animals are for this, and this much of the crop is for that. He gave him tithes of all. So we have the principle and the percentage. And may I also say this, to those of you that are mathematically challenged, God could not have found much of an easier system of tithing than making it the tenth. Because figuring out 10% of something is, other than half, 10% is the easiest percentage to figure out. I mean, you've got three decimals, you take off the last one, and you've got the tenth. You take $100, you take $100, you take off the last zero, you've got 10, that's a tenth. A tenth is, the only thing easier is a half. And I don't know about you, I guess I'm a little greedy. I'm glad God didn't make it the easiest He could and say, give me half of everything that you've got. He said a tenth. And so that is the percentage in the Bible, and that's a very easy percentage to... God looked at us human beings and said, all right, I made Adam and he's not real bright. And so I'll make it easy. I'll make it a tenth. I'll make it a tithe. So the principle, the percentage number three, the proof. The proof. And I do want you to turn to this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians 8. You say, well, preacher, I got it right here on the outline. I know you do. But it's always good to put your eyes on the Bible, because our eyes have probably today been on junk. Not sinful junk, but just wasted time stuff. So let's look at the Bible just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we don't have time to develop the whole message here, but notice in verse 1, moreover, brethren, Paul says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God. Notice he says down in verse number 6, at the end of the verse, so he would finish in you this same grace also. And there's another place in here, at the end of verse 7. That you would abound in your love and abound in this grace also. Can I just say the grace it's talking about, this grace, is the grace of giving. The grace of giving. What we're talking about now. Notice what he says in verse number 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence. Brother Blunkall focused on that word diligence this last Sunday in some other contexts. But as we are concentrating on faith and utterance and knowledge, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. We desire for our faith to increase. We desire for our knowledge to increase. Paul says, desire that your giving would increase. Then he says in verse number 8, I speak not by a commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So we have the principle, the percentage, and the proof. We might not like it. We might want to argue with it. But the Bible is simply telling us that your giving shows the sincerity of your love. Someone will say, I want to eradicate Ebola. You know how I'll know you really want to get rid of it? When you invest in it. Whatever the cause might be, I don't know about you, but I get the phone calls all the time. We recently switched carriers at home from one to another. And in the process, something happened and we lost our local phone service. Our phone didn't work. What a blessing. Because, you know, in the day of cell phones, you know the whole only people that call your home phone are somebody that wants something. They've either looked you up in the phone book because they want something, or it's the telemarketers. And we got our phone fixed. We now have phone service. And can I tell you, as far as I know, I think every call I've had since we got the phone replaced is a telemarketer. Somebody wanting support the police department, support the cancer fund, support the political party, support the, everybody wants money. Why? Because they know if you're into that, you're going to give to it. Paul said here that our giving, this grace, will indicate the sincerity of our love. You know what we say in American expression? Put your money where your mouth is. You can go around telling me you love something all you want to. When you put your money there, we'll know that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. So the proof of our sincerity, the proof of our love for God, is not in our bank book. Look how God's blessed me financially. I'm like Job. It's evident that I love God because look what He's given me in my savings accounts and in my passbook. It's not that bank book, it's the checkbook. The one that shows what's going out. The one that shows what we're giving to the ministry, to the work of God, to the cause of God. That proves the sincerity of our love. God is not impressed by the words of our mouth. He's impressed by our actions. And this grace also, the gift of giving is called a grace. And so it is the proof of the sincerity of our love. We cannot say, I love God, and we're not tithing. It's not compatible. The principle, the percentage, the proof. Now number four, here you go. Here's the Baptist preacher in me. The problem. The problem. And to go easy on you, I won't make you turn to the verse in Malachi. I'll just let you read it as it's there on the outline. Will a man rob God? Now the obvious answer that God's expecting is no. No one would dare do that. Somebody can try to rob the Starfire station. I don't recommend it. Rob the local bank. I'm not for it. Maybe get away with it, maybe not. But I think you and I understand. You rob God, you're not getting away with it. You might in this lifetime, but you're not getting away with it. You can't rob God. Who would even think of the audacity of trying? Will a man rob God? God says, yet ye have robbed me. And the Israelites said, what? God, what are you talking about? What do you mean we've robbed you? He said, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes. What's that? The tenth. And in offerings. Now I wish we had a lot more time for this because this is a wonderful biblical truth. Not just because it's about money. Because if you know tithing in the Old Testament, they did not live on a monetary economy like we do. Brother Gary and Brother Osborne and I were talking at lunchtime today and thinking and talking about it. We have such an American mentality when we read our Bible. And we think that everybody in the world thinks like us, and that God, even the Old Testament Israelites, must have been Americans because they think like we do. No, we read ourselves into everything in the Bible. The economy of the Old Testament was not a monetary economy. It was an agricultural economy. Everything in the book of Deuteronomy, you study the word tithe as it appears in the book of Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, and it's all concerning the tithe of the first fruits, the harvest, the flock. People in the Old Testament, as many people in third world countries today, their economy is not based on dollar bills, not on paper, silver, and gold. It's based on animals. It's based on harvest. And in the Old Testament, there was, as we were looking at 1 Corinthians and the rapture and the first fruits and the harvest and the gleanings. When the first fruits came in, the Jewish people were commanded of that first fruit, when the harvest came in, to bring a tenth of that to the temple. To bring a tenth of that to the tribe of Levi. And God said, when you didn't do that, when you didn't get, when you didn't reap your corn harvest, your bean harvest, your wheat harvest, when you did that and took all of it to yourself and did not bring the first tenth of that to the temple, to the tribe, you robbed God. All right, now can we get that in our mind? The Jew in the Old Testament, when he had cattle, and that cattle reproduced, and he did not give one-tenth of his cattle to God, to the temple, to the priests. And again, we go to the Old Testament, we see what they did with that animal, that sacrifice, and it fed the priests, it served the temple and all that. When they didn't give that tenth, God said, you've robbed me. You weren't giving of that harvest. Now, in our economy today, we don't trade goats and pigs and horses. We use a monetary economy. And God says, when I give you what I give you, and you don't give me a tenth of that, you're just like the Jew in the Old Testament that harvested his whole field and kept all 100% to himself and did not give 10% to God. God said, you've robbed me. The Jew said, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. So not giving that tenth is robbing God. We've said it this way before, and I've said this for 30 years. We need to tithe to get God's money out of our pocket. All right, that's a very clear way to say it, isn't it? Let's say I work. Let's say $10 an hour, all right, just for sake of numbers, 40 hours a week. $400 on the paycheck for that week. When I get that $400, 10%, take the 400, take the last digit off, $40 belongs to God. Now, think about that, first of all. $400, and God only asked for 40. I think he'd have been justified for saying, I'll take 360 and you live on 40. But God in his grace says, I'll take 10%, 40. So here's what we do. We get the 400 and we don't give any of it to God. We put the money in our pocket and we don't give back to God that which is his. We rob him. That's the problem. Now let me say this. I'm not saying this. Here's what we like to do as Baptist preachers. Bless God, if you don't give that money, God will get it another way. He'll give you a flat tire. He'll give you a daughter in the hospital. He'll give you... No. You know what you've missed? You've missed the grace. The grace of giving. You've missed the privilege of being obedient to God. It's not that God's going to come down and punish you and take it away from you some other way. You've missed the opportunity. You've robbed God. We nickel and dime God. You know what God's going to do to us? Nickel and dime us. You want the richest of God's blessing? Then we're just obedient to Him. The principle, the percentage, the proof, the problem. Number five, the pattern. I am again thankful that the Bible gives us instructions on everything we need. You know what? You know what our problem is, man? We don't read the instructions. We get something. I can put that together. I don't need... We get it together and we got three screws left over. We got an extra part that didn't go in it. It seems to work fine. I don't know what they sent that part for. It must have been designed in China. You don't need all those parts. How do I give? Oh, this whole thing about giving. God has given us some instructions. He's told us two things. First of all, how to give. Letter A, how to give. And we're going to go through these quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time. You won't have to turn to these. But I would encourage you to get these down and then look them up in your Bible later tonight when you go home and look and see the context of the verses. How to give. Number one, give bountifully. You say, how do I spell that? Well, look at the verse. It's right there on the paper, and the word is right there, bountifully. Give bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, the context of that verse is the farmer in the field. He's going out and he's spreading his corn seed or whatever it is he's putting on the field. And if he goes out there and just drops a seed here and a seed there and a seed here and a seed there, he's not going to get much out of it. But if he goes out with that bag of seed on his side and gets his hand down in there or that cup down in there and spreads that seed in abundance and it goes there, you know what's going to happen? It's going to grow up all over the place. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap. If you sow sparingly, all right. You know what? I remember missionary Paul Frizzell, a good friend of mine from our home church up in Michigan, or when we were growing up. And Paul, I remember one time, gave one of his young sons, Matt, he gave him a quarter and said to give it to Jesus in the offering. He said, I want you to have this cord and give it to Jesus. When Matt got in the car on the way home, Paul told the story later, he got in the car and Matt was back there flipping that quarter up in the air. And Paul turned around and said, Matt, I told you to give that quarter to Jesus. He said, I never saw him. We're not to give quarter. Now, it's fine to give the kid for the kid to give the quarter, but you understand when we grow into adults, we should be a little more mature than that, and it's no longer quarters. It's bountifully. Give by. I have met folks, but here I'm going off the top of my head, I have met folks that have said, bless God, I don't believe in tithing. Fine. Fine. But you know, every time they say that, every person I've talked to that's told me that doesn't give that much. They don't give. I've never had a person that said, I don't believe in tithing. I think you ought to give 20%. I don't believe in tithing. I think you ought to give half. No, everyone, the ones I've had discussions with that said, I don't believe in tithing means I don't have to give anything. That's always the argument they've given. And the Bible says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And God gives us how to give. He says to give bountifully. Number two, He says to give willingly. To give willingly. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted to that a man hath, and not according to the hath not. You know what that means? God shouldn't have to shake us down to get the money. Now here's what you'll see here at Bible Baptist Church. You'll see Merle standing here with an offering plate, if you haven't caught this yet. Merle will stand here at offering time with an offering plate, and when I say, and we pray, and I say, and they go, Merle stands there and looks at me and goes like this. God doesn't do that to us. Now, Merle has been given specific instructions to do that because the preacher is getting older and loses his memory, and I can tell you how many times we've finished church and I've been out shaking hands in the lobby, and I reach in and there's my tithe check right there in my pocket. So I have told Merle, and the treasurer has told Merle. In fact, Wednesday night, we took our missions offering, and the treasurer sent Brother Eric Bruner up, and he said, told the preacher, he said, hey, we're $70 short in the missions offering tonight. I forget to do that. But God doesn't, God, if we don't give, you know what God says? Okay. The sincerity of our love. God's not going to shake us down. He wants us to give willingly. He wants us to do it because we want to. He's not going to put our hand behind our back and bend it and try and get us down on our knees to make us give. He says give. So we give bountifully, we give willingly. Number three, we're supposed to give cheerfully. Say, does that mean when I put my offering in a plate, I should say hallelujah? That would be a blessing. No, nobody would think less of you if you did that. And that's exactly, notice it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Again, here's why I say this. We're not giving our tithe because we think, if I don't give this to God, He's going to get it out of me some other way. Not of necessity. Not, I have to do this. I want to do this. I'm willing to do this. When we do it from love and not from fear, we've matured. And He says, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I know that first phrase says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That doesn't overrule the principle. That's simply saying this. How much do you want to give? Do you want to settle for 10%? Or do we give more than that? Again, it's easy to figure out what 10% of your income is, but how long you've been saved? You want to give more than that? Where have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Right? We haven't even given an offering till we've paid our tithes. We won't get a reward in heaven for tithing. That was God's money that was given to us that we had to give back to Him. It belonged to Him in the first place. Then He gave us 90% to do something with. Then when we give more out of that, that's an offering. That's our Sunday night missions offering. That's when you slip somebody else the money that you know is going through a hard time and you want to be a blessing to them and you give it. That's an offering. So we give cheerfully. Number four, the pattern, how to give. We give sacrificially. We give sacrificially. Mark chapter 12, verse 44, for time's sake. I wish we could, but we can't turn there. Jesus is sitting outside the treasury and watching all of them as they come to the treasury, which is at the front of the temple. You say, where do you give? At the house of worship. Every time in the Bible when they gave, it was at the place of worship. And here it was at the temple. There was a treasury in the front of the temple, and the people would come there at the temple and put their money into the box there. And Jesus is watching them. And as he watched all of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he watched the wealthy people come and put their money in and strut around like they'd given a lot. Then he saw this little widow that came in and put her two mites. You know the story. And Jesus said of that woman, she has given more than them all. And they questioned about it. He said this, for all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything she had at that time. She gave everything she had. And God acknowledged it. God noticed it. And God commented on it. In other words, God sees the money He entrusts to us. And He sees what we do with it. And He's paying attention to it, making note of it, and we're going to give an account of it. You know the word account? Goes with accountant. It goes with finances. God's keeping an account. He sees the money He's entrusted. He knows what we're doing with it. It's just that simple. We ought to give sacrificially. God pays attention to percentages. This woman gave 100%. So that's how we give. Letter B, when to give. When to give. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. In the Old Testament economy, as we said already, they harvested yearly. You didn't harvest the corn every 6 months. It was once a year. You sowed it, you reaped it. Once a year you got it, and once a year God expected you to bring in. According to as He gave it, that's how you're supposed to give it. Well, in the New Testament, we have a different economy. The Bible says the first day of the week. We live on a weekly economy now. Most everybody gets paid weekly, and you know the joke, very weekly. I remember working at Famous Supply Company in management, and we got paid monthly. That's a hard way to exist. You know, it's hard to get paid and make it last a whole month. That's a tough way to do it. But weekly is much easier. Sometimes it's bi-weekly. So what do? On the first day of the week, you get God's money out of your pocket. Why? Because you're afraid He's going to beat you over the head? No, because you love Him. Because you want to be obedient. You want Him to bless you. Folks, I've been a pastor for 23 years here at this church and then several years on the mission field. And I like to say I've heard everything in the world when it comes to tithing, but I can't say that because I know the minute I say it, somebody's going to come up with something else. Why they can't tithe. And I've heard just about everything that can be possibly given as to why I can't afford it. That's the thing, I can't afford to. And you know the counter to that. You can't afford not to. If you love God, we have to do that. When do we give? Upon the first day of the week. I wonder what those that profess to be Christians do that don't go to church. How do they get God's money out of their pocket? How do they tithe? Again, sending to charitable organizations, I'm not against it, but that's not tithing. Buying church furniture, if we ask you to, that's fine, but that's not tithing. I have had in the past somebody come up and say, Pastor, we bought the church a new table. We didn't ask them to buy a new table. We didn't want them to buy a new table. I didn't even like the new table that they bought. And they said, we bought this for the church and we're going to take it out of our tithe. That's not tithing. Tithing is when we bring it to the temple, we bring it to the place of God, and we simply give because God's blessed. It's not when it's a designated offering, that's not tithing. That's an offering. And that's a blessing. We can do that, but that's not tithing. That comes on top of tithing. So when do we give? Well, the Bible says upon the first day of the week, as God has prospered him. This is America. You all don't make the same weekly income. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now, I know that might go contrary to where our political direction wants to go. We want to level everybody out and put them on the same level. Except for the people that are at the top making everybody live at the same level. They're always going to live at a different level. We know that because the laws they pass don't apply to them. They apply to everybody else down here. But we live in a society where people make different amounts of money. And that Jesus said, the poor you have all with you always. So we don't need to just beat that system down. We just need to, within the system we have, be obedient to God. And on the first day of the week, as God hath prospered him. Lastly, we need to quickly finish. Number 6, the promise. The promise. God's desire for us to give has a promise attached to it. May I say this? We've said this before. Every promise of God is conditioned upon something. Every promise of God is conditioned upon something. God doesn't write blank checks. And here he says in Luke chapter 6, I want you to turn there, and we've got to go quickly. I promised our downstairs department I'd be done by 8:15 on Wednesday nights, and it's 8:15, so I've lied. That's not a good thing. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Notice this verse. I've just got the beginning of the verse written here. Give and it shall be given unto you. But notice all the verse. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's the promise. But notice how full the promise is. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now again, can I say they're talking about a harvest economy. Good measure, pressed down. Give me a bushel full of apples. They stack them as loosely as they can. Pile them on top of each other to get as few in as you can. Here it says, pressed down, shaken together. You ever buy a box of cereal? And you get it home and you open the top of it and it's three quarters empty? Maybe some settling of contents during shipping. Yeah, there sure was. It's been shaken down. Well, when this is shaken down, it's still full. It's shaken down, they're settling, and then more is put in. Shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for the same measure that you meet withal shall it be measured to you again. The promise. Then lastly, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where we started. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Again, there's the command. We're to tithe. The storehouse in the Old Testament was the storehouse of the temple. It was still the house of God. Why should you do it? That there may be meat in mine house. Meat in the Old Testament includes all kinds of foods and grains. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The promise at the end is based on the principle at the beginning. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. They're bringing the things, as God blessed at the first fruit of the harvest, they're bringing that 10% into the house of God and storing it there so they have enough to last. It's got to last a year. It's got to survive supplying the temple for a year till the next harvest. So they keep it there. And God says, when you give it that way, He said, I will open you up a window of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you may not be able to receive it. Now, let me say this as I close. I'm not telling you that God is a spiritual investment banker. Give and it shall be given to you. He's not the stock market. And when you give of your tithe, that doesn't mean He's going to turn around and give you money. It just simply means this: you put yourself in a blessing to be able to receive God's blessing. You put yourself in a position to receive God's blessing when we're obedient in our giving. When we're holding out on God, God looks down and says, hey, you're not doing what I want you to do. You're not proving the sincerity of your love for me. Why do you think I'm going to do something for you? And so we have the grace of giving that we can take an advantage of and be blessed in showing God our love for Him by giving that which the world treasures so highly, that which the world values so much and fights so hard for every dollar they can get. And yet you and I as believers turn around and give our tithes to God, and God takes notice. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.